I'm sitting in a class there at, well, it was Moody Bible, and we were listening to Dr. Raymond Wolf. He had been a missionary and been into India many times, and he had told us that one of the locals came running to him and wanted him to go with him to meet his God. To meet his God. And so the local man took Dr. Wolf off in through the wooded areas and finally coming out to a small wood-framed building. And the man got there and said that his God was on the inside. And so as they got to the building, the man went to the back door and it was locked. And he couldn't get in. And so he goes to the front of the building and he takes Dr. Wolf to the front of the building and it's locked. Every door and every window, everything was locked. And he pushed on the doors and pounded on the doors. And Dr. Wolf looked at us and said, it was really kind of strange. It was ironic. It was, but it's somewhat telling of the concept of gods and goddesses. The god was locked in the building. The man was locked out, couldn't get into the building to get to the god. Now, obviously, the god that he's talking about is a god small g, most likely connected to some kind of idol, but it's in the building, and you got to go to the building, and you got to get into the building in order to approach the god small g. There is such a vast difference between God, capital G, infinite, immeasurable, almighty, everlasting, immortal God, and gods and goddesses. Well, listen, we're here on a Thursday. Well, listen, this is Friday night. We're here on a Friday night, the 17th of December. Everybody's gone right now. Everybody's out of the building, out of the place that I'm at. And so once again, as I sit here, knowing that thousands of you are there, let me just say this. Welcome. We're glad that you're here, whether by satellite or localities or the radio over the internet. We're just going to say that we have an hour to be with you, and it's prayed over, and we appreciate the notes and emails and actually even letters that have come into the post office box just to say that you're praying for us and you're there with us. So we're glad for that. And listen, as we get into this tonight, what are we talking about? Well, Monday it was the Russians. Tuesday it was China. Wednesday it was the European Union. Thursday, yesterday, Middle East, the center of time, history, and the future. And tonight, Friday night, it's India. Now, the subtitle, again, as I'm going over these nations and going over the series, it just strikes me. Here it is. Land of a billion spirits. Land of a billion spirits. We're doing a theme this week. It's every nation, every tribe, and every language. There is history to that. There is a current mission from God based on that. There is literally a satanic mission concerning it. And there's prophecy in the book of Revelation, where in the future, the redeemed in heaven are said to have come from every nation, every tribe, every language, every people. So wherever you're at, even those of you that download the archives in Mumbai, in India, whether it's there or in Moscow or in Oslo or in Paris or London, all through the United States, and down in Kenya and South Africa and, well, the islands are... We've got a friend down there, Costa Rica. I might have to take them up on the invitation. It is already very cold in this area, and we have just noticed that I think it's going to be down to 5 degrees here tonight. So we've already got it before. Usually it's January, but we've already got it here in the beginning of December. As I said tonight, it seems like everybody is gone. I'm here. It's very quiet around here. But in this context, let me tell you something. India, very busy place. I mean, how many of us have seen any kind of movies or pictures and just throngs of individuals and people in the streets? And when you think of India, I don't know what you think of. And I think of, again, millions and millions. Actually, India has 1.2 billion people within her borders. It's the home of Hinduism, Buddhism, Jainism, Sikhism. Mahatma Gandhi, remember the nonviolent protests against the British Empire? And, you know, I think of the missionaries that have come from India and listen to them. I listened to the one missionary that came to our church, and he thought he was in India. Because in India, you get up to speak, and you got to speak for 3 or 4 hours. And so he went on for about 3 hours on a Sunday morning. And Americans, you know, they're not used to that. But Jesu Sagamani, founder of many children's orphanages, a great man of God, tells the story, though, of someone in a village, a man that had given his heart and life to a god, a man that had heard from the god and was guided by the god and was obedient to the god, and the god instructed him to bring out his son and sacrifice his son by cutting off his head. And the man did so. Once again, we're not talking about God, capital G. We're talking about gods and goddesses, small g. Some have said that there are over 300 million named gods and goddesses throughout all of India. Long history there of the spirits, long history of supernatural. I mean, it goes way back to the sacred writings. We'll get into some of that today as we talk. Let me give you a little bit of news. I got this picture, unbelievable, on the web today. In Guatemala, there is a sinkhole. Now, around here, we've had sinkholes. I even seen one in Texas where basically a house was being pulled down into it. But this is 60 foot wide. And I don't know how deep. It just looks like it goes down miles. It's almost as though it's perfectly round. And you can see where the street, it looks like 10 feet thick of street and ground was around it. Buildings obviously had fallen into the sinkhole. Unbelievable. You wonder about, I remember years ago, Art Bell on Coast to Coast played The Sounds of Hell. Somebody had recorded next to a hole, sinkhole type thing like this, where they claimed the sounds of hell were coming through. Now, I don't know if that's really true or not, but, pretty amazing to me. Pretty amazing to me that this thing is so vast, so big, and so wide. I'm looking here to the right of me real quick just for a moment. The screen that I've got, the new screen for Skype over the laptop here to my right, I'm just now trying to locate the timer on it because I didn't know if we were on or off, and I see it now. They just upgraded me the moment I got on here tonight, so we were in a kind of a hurry to nail everything down. How you doing today? Wherever you're at, please understand that whatever the topic, whatever the subject, we pray God's grace, God's mercy, that the Lord Jesus stretch out, you know, his hand to you. If you're not saved, to save you. If you need healing, we pray for God's healing to come to you, God's instruction to come to you. I love the book of Isaiah, and if you read chapter 48, you're going to read about how God is the Lord our God, the Holy One of Israel, the Redeemer, who teaches us what is best, and he leads us in the way we should go. So I want to say tonight that God's got your best interest, and God wants to lead you in the right direction. Now, I'm bringing that out because last night in the Kindle edition of The Grand Design by Stephen Hawking, I began to read through the first couple of chapters by a man that is considered in the world one of the most brilliant men in the world, and a passionate desire, and the scope of the first chapter and second, I'm going to do a series on it, is all about the quest to search for, where we came from. Why we're here, what it's all about. Now, see, I don't have those quests in my heart any longer. I don't have that. I have no problem in the depth of science and studying everything and digging into anything and everything. But I do know, listen, I do know that just by, the idea of taking rocks and clicking them together, you're not going to find God. The great super collider will not find God. Einstein will not find God. There are ways in which we will just simply not find God. You're not going to be able to take a ladder and keep extending it and extending it and extending it and extending it and eventually finding God. The Russian astronaut that went out into space, you know, claims, well, we went out into space. Here we are out in space in the heavens, and there is no God. Because we're playing in our sandbox. We're playing with small little tools, though Duwas, the super collider, and telescopes, and equations, and quantum theory, and the new physics, it's all fantastic to us, but we're not even scratching at the surface. It may be fantastic to us, but we do not realize how vast and other God is in relationship to just simply the sequence of our thinking and our discoveries. I love to discover in praise to God. I love to see things and study things and be fascinated by things. I was looking on this quick thing when I was checking mail. It was it's a video of the extreme moments of 2010. And one of those was this massive sinkhole, which is absolutely incredible. Another one was what I saw yesterday. It was a lighthouse up off the Great Lakes, right outside of Cleveland, Ohio. The water had not yet been frozen, and there was rain, then it turned to ice, and then the winds came and literally, the water and the spray began to freeze as it was striking the lighthouse. And the lighthouse utterly, I'm telling you, it looked like a picture out of Wonderland. Utterly, completely frozen, covered in ice. And it just looked like a frosted lighthouse. Obviously, they couldn't operate it. I'm looking at the sinkhole now. I don't know. It looks like it just goes down to the center of the earth. I mean, if you jump in, you're not coming out. But in this extreme moments, there's a picture of another guy holding this. Well, it looks like a goldfish. You and I know we can put a goldfish in our hand. Now, this guy is holding what looks to be maybe 3.5 foot long goldfish. Unbelievable. Looks like it could swallow a dog. Well, there are wonders to be seen. There really are. And we are, even what we're doing right now. You know, you hearing me all over the, you know, northern continent and in South America and internet-wise all over. And then friends all around the world will be listening later on. And so the amazing work in the area of discovery and science and learning and technology, nothing wrong with all of that. And nothing wrong with looking and at all of what God has made, because it's intended to point us to God. Everything is so vast and so big and so broad, and new discoveries are coming. Like the one I mentioned yesterday on the meteorite, they found amino acid, a protein that refers to, that there's some kind of life maybe out there. The building blocks of life, but it says nothing of the fact that there's a alien race on another planet that sent us here and seeded this world and left us here. I got left behind years ago driving home from Cumberland College. The friend of mine's mother was driving, and I was in the back of this kind of vehicle, and I was sleeping under covers, and she had gone out, and I decided to get up and drive the rest of the way. We were in Kentucky. So I got up to go to the restroom, come back, only to watch my vehicle go driving back onto the on-ramp onto the expressway. This dear person got all the way to Columbus, Ohio, stopping for gas, only then realizing that I was not there for all those hours. Having to turn around to the last stop, she drove all the way back to Kentucky. Unbelievable. Is this the picture of an intelligent race out there somewhere? They seeded the earth, and we are the children, and they left us here. Are the aliens the master race of individuals? The reason I bring it up, ancient, according to Ancient Aliens on the History Channel, which again, it's no theological giant there, folks. There's no accuracy to the theology and spirituality. They're just pumping stuff out, and a little bit maybe biased also. Ancient Aliens? Really? Eric Von Däniken, most read author in all the world, they say. And it's all about these gods, small g. And I still am going to continue to bring up the issue of, I don't think they've backed up far enough. Backed up far enough in the sense that in all of their descriptions, and this includes Hinduism now, Buddhism now, Jainism now, and this includes the TM, meditation, spirits, and so forth, that we have, studied and engaged in, you know, maybe you've taken a class on world religions, but engaging individuals that have been there, that are from there, that are teaching yoga and concepts of meditation using the term namaste. I'll bring a reference to that in a moment. The issue of going back further is, again, describing, looking at the ancient so-called sacred texts in India, among the Hindu. There's like descriptions that seems like that it's talking about some kind of battle in the skies. So there are a lot of references to those in ufology and alienology going back there to say way back in human history, somewhere, someplace, there were technologies and they had abilities and they were may have been spaceships. And see, I don't think that we have understood in the context of Nephilim and how many years they were here and what levels of technologies and spirituality and what doors and doorways they opened up. We've got to realize that there's a major reason for the flood and the shutting down of those ancient technologies and spirituality and doorways and supernaturalism. If they flowed from the Nephilim, if they flowed from Watchers, if they flowed from ascended masters, where in the New Testament Greek they are called cosmocrators. So let's touch on that as we simply come and approach India in the name of Jesus Christ and with the blessing of Jesus Christ. Now, immediately in India, there'll be a very pleasant reception of Jesus. They could even make a little statue thing out of Jesus and bring Jesus into their house and set Jesus up on the mantle next to numerous other gods and goddesses. In the mind of millions there in India, the concept of spirituality, the concept of gods and goddesses, the plurality, and the immediate sense of recognizing another, maybe another god will add something to us. Maybe another god or goddess will bring us another benefit. If one goddess or one god brought us a benefit over here, then maybe the money god, the fertility god, the land god, the bless our crops god, the bless our relationships goddess, the bless our birth of our child goddess, and on and on and on and on and on and on it can go. Until you have, again, in the class that we had taken at Moody Bible Evening School, and it was by Dr. Raymond Wolf. And it was on world religions and going over this, I can remember back then thinking in terms of, you know, 300 million gods and goddesses, spirits, named. And I'm wondering, like, first of all, who named them all, and then who did do all the counting? It's pretty massive. Absolutely massive. But again, it gives the picture of the reality of how many doorways have been open for so long. Now, just to step back for a moment to understand the dark side of spirits, that when one gets in, others, they want others in. The more they can get in, that's the agenda, you know, to literally saturate a culture. If they get into one life, they want to get into the family. If they get into the whole family, they want to get into the whole network of family. They want to get into the tribe. They want to get into to the city, to the nation, to the region. Thus, we can go all the way back to Babylon, dealing with the Prince of Persia, over that entire massive area of land, as long as there are gateways and doorways that are opened, and temples, like in Babylon, 56 temples, each recognizing a different god or goddess with the, well, if you call it a figure or a... looks like, you know, a dragon when you think in terms of some of those pictures, even when you go back to Moloch and others, you have literally this incredible array of hundreds of thousands of different kinds of statues, little figurines that would be considered gods and goddesses. And what most, even missionaries didn't understand in the beginning, and maybe some don't understand now, is the issue of whether those things are charged, have any spirits attached to them. Because temples, and if there's real spirits that have initiated and doors have been opened and communication have come in, well, then there's going to be real presence, a real presence. Now, in India, again, we see where spirits have guided, in connection to Romans chapter 1. There's an exchanging of the glory of the immortal God, the infinite God, the God, well, the uncaused, you could say first cause. Infinite creates the finite. Now, when you read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 on down, this is kind of a panoramic view of humanity, how there was an exchange of the glory of the one God, and there was an exchange to worship finite things, animals and, anything that could be turned into a god or a goddess. And when humankind and nations turn from the living God of creation, the infinite God of creation and redemption, and begin worshiping the spirits as gods, everything changes in their understanding of mankind, in their understanding of morality. The further the drift in a culture, the old theologian Charles Hodge says, the further the drift from God, the further the drift in morality, in the concept of morality, in the concept of what God created. Now, in India, that's not to say at all, because you can look at the United States, you can look at Russia, you can look at Europe. I mean, listen, my friends, there's immorality everywhere. And that's part of the prophetic theme also that I think, again, many have not understood. 2 Thessalonians 2, the ramping up of counterfeit supernatural signs, wonders, miracles, doctrines, and everything else. Well, then there's also going to be a ramping up of everything on a perverted level, moral level, that will also darken the conscience. And that's what Romans 1 is all about, in exchanging the glory of God for created things, and exchanging the truth for a lie, well, thinking becomes futile. Now, again, there would be those who would say, Rush, you need to show respect towards the concept of honoring the idea of a holy cow, a cow, you know, that you can't kill the cow. The cow might be a reincarnation. It is considered sacred. You can't kill it. You can't eat it. Even if many people are starving, even if many people are laying in the streets dying or on the rivers dying, you can't do that. And so a lot of the spirits that have guided the belief systems have shown itself to be a shift. The thinking, it comes down to daily living. And so you cannot develop this whole issue of, and for vegetarians, that's going to be a good thing. We have a vegetarian that volunteers with our organization. And when I always forget when we go out and eat, we're ordering a steak or we're ordering a hamburger or whatever else, and they're just disgusted with the idea of meat. There's something to that. But back to this billion spirits. It's a land of hundreds of millions of spirits and spirituality. There's no question. I mean, simply, India is not a secular state. It's not an atheistic state. It's a state where, we see many people that are crying out, many people that are hungry, many people, and again, the overwhelming number of orphanages and children that are left and children that need to be fed. And so there has been vast, vast mission effort in the past and currently. I'll mention some of that here in this broadcast tonight, simply to say that a lot of the spiritistic teaching steals from humanity what God has intended for us. And when we devolve, if I can use that word, from a relationship with the infinite creator God, the Redeemer God, exchange that glory, it brings a change within. Now notice in Romans chapter 1, notice in this kind of panoramic view, which would include the concept of all of India in this. This is a tremendous picture. On their ability concerning perceiving God. Because if I was to ask many, many different folks, Hindus and others, about God, well, some would come to me and they would put their hands together and they would bow and they would say Namaste. Namaste would be in some way, I mean, if it's just a greeting, fine. If it's just a nice greeting and you're just simply welcoming somebody, that's a great thing. But it's been taken much further, and a lot of New Agers have taken it a lot further. And you know what a lot of them are doing with it now? Here's the concept. I'm looking at it right now. The divinity within me perceives and adores the divinity within you. Now, when you go back to this, and this is where Deepak Chopra comes in, the story of enlightenment, his book Buddha. And here's where you see somebody utterly, absolutely committed to that concept of spirituality. And someone who seems to be very, very strong in his rejection of God in Christ. Now, that's where we come into this. Here's where a lot of confusion comes in. And here's what happened in the 60s when TM and the gurus began to come, Maharishi, many of you in California, you remember this very clearly. And eventually Maharishi, being out in those lands that he purchased, was it in Michigan or Indiana? I forget which. And the Rolls Royces that he had and all the people gave their money and all the people followed him. I mean, it's pretty amazing. Absolutely amazing. And don't forget the Tantra. The gurus and sex with a lot of the students. When we think in terms of spirituality, let me ask you a question. Are you God? I'm going to ask you, are you God? And you might not even say, well, I'm not God, but I am God. I'm like a God. Well, are you? What can you do that's like God or a God? And here's again where this plays part in the development of the New Age movement, because you're going to find that a lot of the spirituality and the spiritual teaching and the spiritual movements of India, specifically in the area of Hinduism and also Buddhism, flowed in. And the gods and goddesses of the East clearly came in. California was inundated, and to this very day, The last time I was in California, I'm out on the coast, and they're standing along the walkway, Pacific Coast Highway, but up on the walkway, and there's a fellow that comes by. We begin to talk a little bit, and we mention how beautiful, you know, again, the ocean and all that we're seeing is awesome, and mentioning that God, you know, it's awesome what God has created. And he also mentioned the same thing, and I asked him if he knew Jesus, and he goes, yeah, Jesus is great, and Buddha's great. And they're the same. They're the same thing. And so everything's cool. And I'm looking at him as a Californian and saying, well, not everything is really cool. I mean, do you really believe that Buddha and Jesus are the same? I mean, Edgar Mitchell in Roswell, the astronaut, he told everybody to believe in and to get wisdom from the masters, Jesus and Buddha. Courtney Brown, the professor and remote viewer, believes that he remote viewed Jesus and Buddha. And in those cases, they're always basically the same. I was trained in Golden Buddha meditation by a master here locally before I became a Christian, before I became a believer in Christ. I know the difference between Buddha and Jesus. All the, you know, Buddhist statue, you know, writings, Buddhistic writings, Taoistic writings that I was into. Listen, I understand Buddha. Buddha was a nice guy. Buddha was a very nice guy. My wife was telling me in the car yesterday, the lady that did her nails or something like this, at a, you know what ladies do at the places, I don't know, but they go and she had her nails, something done with her nails, and she asked the lady if about Jesus. And the lady, Vietnamese lady, was saying, well, she's Jesus is very nice, but she's a Buddhist. And here's what she said. And I could believe it, but it was really tough to take. She says, all the Christians believe Buddha's a bad guy. He not bad guy at all, she said. And Buddha wasn't really a bad guy, but he wasn't God. I mean, he wasn't God. He never... In any sense, there's no prophecies, there's no angels, there's no prophets, there's no cross, there's no redemption. He was a seeker. What we need to understand is he was a seeker, and those who are into, Americans specifically that are into Buddhism, when Helena Blavatsky and many of the early foundational writers of the New Age movement, I mean, they're seeking and they're looking. They're going to the Himalayas. They're going to the Tibetans. They're going to India. They're going among the Hindu. They're reading the sacred writings. They're doing everything they can in their search for spiritual experience. And here's part of the issue. And especially if you've been a New Ager for 40, 50 years now. And I'm going to tell you again, maybe some of you, I haven't told this for about a year or so, the story of a man named Bill. Bill was, well, he was Hindu, he was Buddhist, he was Taoist, he was New Ager, he was a seeker. I was getting a sandwich at an Arby's restaurant, walked by an older man who had a big book open, and I love books. So I looked over and I saw the yin and yang and some other symbols, and I said, hey, what are you reading? And he began to tell me. This man began to tell me about his quest. He's 86 years old, was once a school teacher. He has sought and read everything. He was telling me about all the materials. He's Hinduism, Buddhism, Jainism, New Age movement, spiritualism, Alice Bailey, Helena Blavatsky, looking at yin and yang. Even the book he had was a big, thick book of all kinds of spiritual teachings and symbols. And this is something that I think a lot of dear people in India need to be asked. Here's something that I know, and I'm not sure how Deepak Chopra would answer this. Because everybody on the kind of like the Hollywood, entertainment news scene and people that hear him, they all think of him as a spiritual man. And he is a spiritual man. So are Luciferians. So is Aleister Crowley. So was Anton LaVey. I mean, they're all, I mean, this, being spiritual doesn't mean it's correct. Really experiencing something supernaturally spiritual is real, but it doesn't mean it is correct. And because of a dark side in the mix of everything, one thing that needs to be done, one thing that we should be glad that there are those who will say, listen, don't go down that road, because the spirits and spiritual experience and voices and the actual writings, they're coming from demon gods and goddesses. Please understand the nature of finite, fallen, dark spirits that can make themselves look like and be like just about anything they perceive you need them to be. They can inspire people with ideas. They can inspire people to dream and vision. They can visit in the dream. They can engage, drawing you into passive meditations and engage you. They can come into you. They can channel through you. They can bring others. They can bring a lot of revelation and a lot of spiritual experience if you're open to them in a very exclusive. Oh, please understand that when Helena Blavatsky, when Alice Bailey, with many people like this, many of those who do the meditations, and even when I was being trained in a temple in a form that is very similar to TM, I wasn't given an om, the name of a god, but we were to call on, and well, not really call on, but we were to wait passively and be wide open to masters, entities. Now, this is all through India. This is an experience of all. There's a lot of religious, there's a lot of spiritual, there's a lot of seekers, there's a lot of individuals that have got into deep spiritual connections, but have never met God. Have never met God. Here's how you tell the difference between the Spirit of God. Now listen, let me give some definition here. In the beginning, you know, God created, the Spirit of God moved on the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God is our friend. The Spirit of God is India's friend in this sense. The Spirit of God comes to bring the revelation of God, the revelation of the will of God, the revelation of infinite God in human flesh. That is absolutely different than the concept of gurus and incarnations and reincarnation and incarnations again and again and again and again. Krishna is not, in any sense of the term, he's spiritual, an entity connected to an entity, but not God. So if you let the gurus and if you let the spiritual teachings speak for themselves, okay. And everything that I've read, Hindu-wise, Buddhism-wise, Jainism-wise, all of it across the board, and all the gurus that I listened to in California, even here when I was being trained in Golden Buddha, in all of it, not one of them would ever say they knew God, that how we can come to know God. Now, some talked about we can become like gods, or we can find the God within. Eckhart Tolle, you know, Oprah Winfrey. The concepts and the spiritual teaching that is now embedded in the New Age movement, the largest alternative spiritual presence in the world, in the sense of contrast to Christianity. You've got to understand, do they have a sense of a church, concept of church, a concept of Christ, a concept of spirit, a concept of a second coming? All the terminology, if anybody reads Alice Bailey, by that entity that led her to write, led her to use Christian terms but change all the meanings. And that's exactly the concept you find in India, specifically among Buddhist and Hindu. That the first hearing of a spiritual man, I mean, there's great respect and reverence for Jesus. And maybe Deepak Chopra has a respect, and maybe others do also. Courtney Brown does. But they're not relating to the real Christ of the prophets, of the angels, of God. Who is Christ? And why did he come? That was last week's theme. that had everything to do and with what we're talking about tonight. The key to understanding the hundreds of millions and billions of spirits would be that if they are fallen in opposition to God and their natures are completely altered eternally, and they're part of an agenda as defined in Ephesians chapter 6, then please understand, by nature and by will, two things, by their very nature of what they are, and by will, they cannot point you to Christ, to God. They cannot and they will not lead you to Christ and to God. Do they know who Christ is? Yes. Do they fear him? Yes. In India, when spirits are called to come forward and the real authority of God in Christ is exercised, do the demons come to attention? Are they cast out? Yes. See, the Spirit of God is infinite, uncreated, eternal. He is God, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is operative worldwide. The Spirit of God is operative in India. The Spirit of God is bringing the revelation of God. Now, that's very clear from all of biblical revelation that the Spirit, and this is defined clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I hope you'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Just like I have a human spirit within me, you know me, many of you know me, in my name at least, Russ Dizdar. By listening over time, you find out, yes, I like 8 o'clock in the morning, French roast coffee. Yes, I like to listen to the music Day of Fire. By the way, I just today, for the first time, I didn't really ever plan on it, but I made a Facebook page. I'm now on Facebook, and immediately we've seen about 100 people connect, and I'm learning how to do it all. I'm just now learning. 500 million people connected by Facebook? That's amazing to me. But I put up, they're asking about favorite music, and one of those is The Day of Fire. Now you know that. Now, you didn't know that ahead of time probably, but now you do. There's a lot of things I can tell you about myself. You don't know my favorite food. My favorite food is pad thai. It is a noodle dish with shrimp and chicken and tofu and everything else. It is absolutely unbelievably great. Even talking about it, I would love to go out and get some. I haven't had some for about a month. But that's my favorite food. Now you know. I've revealed things to you that are true and about myself. Please understand, this is the concept we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where the Spirit of God searches the deep things of God. It is the Spirit of God, not by man's mind, by thought of man. It didn't originate from finite fallen humanity. It's from the top down, revelation from God. Infinite God is revealing. And that's a tremendous picture there where God reveals who he is, what he's all about. In the beginning, we would have known this, but because of the fall, because of sin, because of being cut off. And listen, it's not just that sin entered the world. Hundreds of millions of spirits, because of the rights given over, have entered in. All over the world, and for the history of fallen world, there are hundreds of millions upon millions upon millions of spirits. And the Spirit of God knows where every one of them are. The Spirit of God knows every function of every demon spirit. Everyone that tries to act like an angel, everyone that tries to act like an ascended master, everyone that tries, and that's what we have been involved with for years now, whether New Ager, whether pagan, whether Wiccan, whether Satanist, whether Luciferian, whether, it didn't make any difference. When we engage real entities, even when they claim to be gods, goddesses, and ancient masters, and command them, you see, they know those who do know the real Christ, the living Christ. Deepak Chopra does not know the living Christ. Eckhart Tolle does not know the living Christ. And even though Mahatma Gandhi, who used some of Jesus' teachings of nonviolence and did some good things and was considered a great hero, he's not known for knowing on a personal level Jesus Christ. I might be talking to somebody that knows the spirits that are in your life. I've engaged people that know of an ancestral spirit in their life. That's their animal guide, animal spirit, or spirit guide. I've done, you know, read so many different things, and it's very clear that many people know, like Sylvia Brown, like people who've come in my office, psychics just like her that are not known. They have a spirit guide that have guided them. And the spirit guides of the psychics and the spirit ascended masters of Helena Blavatsky, who was in India, went to the Himalayas, went to Tibet, and where she got vast engagement with spirituality, where secret doctrine was written. When you look a lot at the secret society, like the Theosophical Society, you're going to find that the spiritual ideas, ideologies, revelations, they're all real. They come from the finite fallen spirits. The spirits in Hinduism and the ones that are around Buddhism, I mean, they're all real. The ones in Tantra, the ones in TM, they're all real. My friends, they're just not of God. They're not the spirit of God. They're not going to reveal. This is why, for example, I'm at the Theosophical Society years ago, and a man's talking about aliens, 40 years research. I finally go up to him and ask him, because he said there's something more important than just searching for alien entities. And when I asked him, he said it's, well, seeking spirituality. And that he was right now with Hindu masters going through ascensions and reading spiritual books and going through things. And he's telling me about all of his spiritual experiences and what he's doing. And I looked right at him and I said, in all of your search, in all of your practice, in all of your ascendancies, have you met God? Do you know God? His face was blank. And he said, no. I said, do you know any of the gurus, any of the high teachers, any one of them that can easily, clearly, joyfully say they know God, talk about God, tell about God, testify about God in a personal way? No, he couldn't. Now, in the context of what I'm sharing, I didn't forget about Bill, the 86-year-old teacher at the Arby's. I'll never in my life forget his face. It always brings me to tears when I really get into the story and talk about it. 86 years, a massive seeker, massive studier, and deeply into Hinduism, Buddhism, New Age Spiritism. I mean, excited to teach me and tell me and talk to me about all the stuff. But I stopped him. And I looked at Bill's face, an 86-year-old man with his glasses on. And I said, Bill, I put my hand on his shoulder. I said, in all the study and all this learning and all the spiritism and all the spirituality and all the things you're into, have you found God? Have you found what you're looking for? Have you found God? My dear friends, his whole countenance instantly went to great sadness. His eyes teared up. His jaws hung down. He couldn't even whisper out the answer. He was trying to say no, and he just was shaking his head no. 86 years. I would say to those listening right now, how long will you search? The key to understanding finite fallen spirits and all of their spirituality they're offering and all of the counterfeit and all of the alternative, they cannot, because they're not of God any longer, and they will not, because of their will and agenda and disposition, they cannot and will not ever, ever, ever lead you to God. You can have the greatest of all the meditations in the world, all the channelers, all the supercharged spiritual rocks, crystal skulls, charged objects, the names of numerous gods and goddesses calling on them. All kinds of things could, I mean, they can do things. They can get into your dreams. They can get into your life. They can do a lot of things. one thing they definitely can't do is lead you to look at Jesus Christ as God's Savior and lead you to turn to Him, to receive Him, and the power of the spiritual dynamic that He provided at the cross. Looking at Bill in that Arby's, I explained to him, I know God. I didn't search 86 years like you did, but someone brave enough came to me and unleashed by the presence of the Spirit of God. See, Bill could be teaching and sharing things by the aid of the spirits. No question, Helena Blavatsky and Alice Bailey. No question, Maharishi Yogi and many of the others. They have spiritual presence. They can lead you into spiritual practices. And I don't doubt that there might be some there on the coast of California, other parts of the world that will listen to this and realize, you know what, I've spent 50 years in the New Age movement. I've done every single thing there is. I have turned over every rock. I've done every spiritual thing. I have studied quantum spirituality. I've looked at black hole spirituality. I've done everything there is. Do you know God joyfully, personally, confidently? Do you have the presence of the Spirit of God inside of you? Do you know? See, what we have to make sure that Deepak Chopra and many New Age writers and Hindu gurus and others understand is, and this is true of Courtney Brown and many others, and this is, would be true of Sylvia Brown and many others, if you're going to talk about Jesus, don't rip him out of history, out of eternity, out of the scriptures, out of the hands of the angels, out of the hands of the prophets, and out of the hands of the apostles, and out of his own context, and belittle and de-deify and make him just a little god-goddess psychic entity. Let him speak for himself. Let those who were there with him, engaging him, that came to know him like Thomas, doubting Thomas, and finally realized and cried out, "My Lord and my God," capital G. Like the angel that engaged Mary and said that Jesus would be called Emmanuel, God with us. The angels know. That's the only reason why the hundreds of trillions of elect angels of God can worship Christ. Because He is God. Has always been. The billion spirits all over India and all that has been there in their history hasn't led the culture and the life of anyone at any time to God. Teenage missionaries from the United States of America, which needs a lot of prayer, needs a lot of revival because of its carnality, secularism, hedonism, globalistic ideologies that are deeply infecting here. Great revival is needed here. But let me tell you about a team of young people that went to India. And when I listened to them tell the stories, as they were filled with the Spirit of God and joy in the living Christ, they went to share Christ in India. As they were in India, one girl is telling how their team was out sharing, talking with individuals. They came and engaged what she said was a Hindu caste priest. He was very nice listening to them, and they were all beginning to tell him about Jesus. They're all beginning to share Christ with him. And as everybody was trying to share Christ with him, she stood and looked at his face. And all of a sudden, she said, it's as though his eyes glazed over and that he couldn't even hear what they were saying. She realized in a moment there was dark, spiritual presence was in and on him, but it was dark. She began to pray inwardly against anything and everything demonic that would hold him back from hearing of the love of God and of God's desire to come into his life through Jesus Christ. She said the man began to literally sweat. And all of a sudden it was like a shock, as if the demon left off him and everything broke. He began to clearly hear. The Spirit of God broke through and began to speak to his heart and mind. And there the Hindu caste priest prayed and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior, and God, and received in him the Spirit of the Lord. That's happened throughout all of India. That's happened throughout all of Russia and all of China. And the prophecy that the Spirit of God has given is that literally hundreds of millions will be there in the end of human history, in the heavens, from every tribe and every language and every people group, every nation. The fact is, at the cross 2,000 years ago, God, Creator God, Infinite God, in human flesh, coming in human flesh, sinless. Creation, all of creation, obeyed his very commands and responded to him. He had authority over nature and creation. The angels of God worshipped him as God. The demons feared him, and they knew who he was. He forgave sin. No one else could. Only God can. He had authority and power to heal the body, authority and power to cast the demonic out, authority and power to raise the dead and have power over the dead. Jesus said these words, "I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Now, I want you to understand this very clearly, especially if you're listening there in India, if you're listening in Mumbai, because we've noticed that many of these messages have been downloaded in Mumbai, and so we know that you're hearing us in India. Jesus Christ dying on the cross is different than anything you've read in ancient Hindu sacred script, writings, books, materials, Buddhism. Among everything else, there's a lot of spiritual writings and a lot of, you know, spiritual visions and experiences. But not everything comes from God. What comes from God will lead you to God joyfully. What comes from God leads to redemption and healing and forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. What comes from God is the fact that God loves you personally and desires you personally. And the barrier of sin and the barrier of the satanic rights can all be broken in Christ. Everything. Turning to Jesus Christ is not like turning to a god or a goddess, because he's not one of them. They know who he is. He is God Almighty. Come for you. Listen, we're at the end of the hour. The music is on, and I am done on this Friday night, the 17th, 2010. This is Russ Dizdar, shatterthedarkness.net on the web. God bless you, friends. Keep us in prayer. Keep us in support. We'll see you next Monday night. Good night.